right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 6. The Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And when then shall every man have praise of God." And verse 6 says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Before we get into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. I thank you, Lord, for this letter to the Corinthian believers, that we can have been preserved to us down through the years, down through the ages, and Lord, it's perfect. It's your perfect and inspired word of God. And Lord, I pray to help us as we read it tonight to glean from it just as they did in their day. And I pray that you'd help us apply it to our hearts as well. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses, Paul purposes, if you see there in verse number 6, he purposes that church members should not think of men above that which is written. You see that in the verse there? That's the whole purpose. And so we're going to preach on verses 1 through 6, and we're going to the last chapter first, you know, to get the conclusion of the whole matter. And the whole purpose here is that no one be puffed up for one against another. God does not want pride in his churches. Do you see that? And so the whole purpose of verses 1 through 6 is so that you and I won't be prideful and puffed up. That being said, there is no room for pride in the body of Christ. Now, to accomplish this goal, according to verse number 6, Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples, as figures, so to speak. They had both been instrumental in the founding of the church at Corinth. And he's using the two men there, and really, if you want to bring in Cephas as well, he uses Cephas as well. But he uses these two men, the apostles, as examples. All right, he's going to set them up as figures. To look back at chapter 1 and verse number 12, and you kind of see how this works. In verse 12, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." So there's divisions in this church. There, you know, societies. There's a little bit of clicking going on. Look down at chapter 3 in verse number 6. Paul here uses himself and Apollos as an example. In verse 6, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Do you see that? Look down at chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And so what Paul is saying in those verses, he said, listen, you know, I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ, and Apollos is just a servant of Jesus Christ. Cephas is a servant of Jesus Christ, and we as apostles have been given to you to do God's work. That's what he's saying. And he says, along with us, you have the world, the life, the death, the present things, the things to come. It's all ours. It's all ours to grow by, you see. But we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. God gets the ultimate glory, does he not? All right, so this chapter 4 begins with this in verse number 1. He says, "Let a man so account of us." The "us" in this verse is referring to Paul and Apollos, the apostles, whom Paul is using as an example to drive home this point, that ye might learn in us to think of men above, not to think of men, I'm sorry, above that which is written, all right? Now, in this passage, we're drawn to three key words, and that's how I want to break up these six verses tonight. Three key words. The first one is found in verse number 1, all right? Let's read verse number 1 again together. It says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." The word I want you to focus on is that word account. Account. The word account means to come to a conclusion or to esteem. It means to impute or reckon. How many of you have ever heard the term first impressions? All right, you've heard that term before, you know? And so you kind of formulate a first impression of someone. Sometimes your first impression is accurate, sometimes it's not, you know? And you form another impression a little bit later. But, you know, you come to a conclusion about a person, you know, and about somebody, and you kind of understand them, you understand what they're about, what they're not about, and you kind of come to a conclusion. That's that word account. And so Paul says, when you think of the apostles, or you think of me, you think of Apollos or Cephas or any one of these apostles, I want you to come to the conclusion that we're ministers of Christ. You see that in the verse there? That's how I want you to account us. Paul and Apollos, getting tongue-tied, might have been right up there with Cephas and even Christ in the eyes of the Corinthian believers, you know, back in chapter 1, verse 12. But Paul here says that they were to come to no other conclusion of them than that they were ministers of Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, you can think what you want, but when it all comes down in the open, I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And I think Paul viewed himself as a minister, not a master. I really think so. I think that's how he saw himself. And so that's really what I'm trying to see here. How do we see ourselves? How do we want to present ourselves to other people, to the rest of the world? Certainly not as a master, as a minister of Jesus Christ. Let's look back at chapter 3 and verse number 5, if you will. Paul here is speaking. He says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Paul in chapter 1, he says, listen, I didn't baptize. And I think I baptized one person, you know, maybe his household. That was it. He said, but you're not baptized to Paul in Paul's name. I didn't save you. All I did was tell you about Jesus Christ. All I did was serve the one and only Jesus Christ, creator of the universe, savior of mankind. And you believed. He's the one who saved you. I am simply a minister. You can see this attitude come out in Paul by looking at all of his writings here. And I'm not going to read every single one of them, but Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul says, listen, I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to keep your place here in 1 Corinthians, but turn over to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. This is one of my favorite verses in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. But Paul here, I think, in this verse, we find that he never forgot where he came from. He never forgot where he came from. Look at verse 12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, God looked down at Paul and he says, Paul, I count you faithful. He says, I think you're worthy to put you in the ministry. And Paul just, he never got over that fact. What an amazing thought that me, Paul, would actually be able to serve an almighty God. I can't imagine that. Look at verse 13. It says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. He says, if anybody, I should be the last one God would choose to serve him, but it's an amazing thing. God chose me. Isn't that amazing? And so Paul never forgot where he came from. Paul never lost sight of where his strength came. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, of all men, that's ever lived, you could probably say Paul is the one that had any right to boast, honestly. The guy wrote half of the New Testament, over half of the New Testament. God used him to write the half of the New Testament. He had, in this verse here, he talks about the abundance of revelations. And Paul is just a mere man, as you and I are, of like passions. He's flesh and blood. And he was subject to pride, just like you and I are. But God chose him to do amazing work. But with that, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." If Paul would have been left to himself without this grace, this gift of grace, we're going to talk about in just a moment. If Paul would have been left to himself, he would have been exalted. Now, this gift that we're talking about, we know it's, he calls it here a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. But Paul looked at it as a gift from God. He says, it was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. And see, Paul came to realize that this trial in his life, whatever it was, if it was physical, I sometimes wonder if it wasn't every time you read in the book of Acts, he goes to a new city and begins to preach the gospel. And right behind him come those Jews, the Judaizers, to undo everything, try to undo everything he did. And they caught up to him in Lystra, dragged him out of the city and stoned him and left him for dead. This just seems like everywhere he went, he had that messenger, that buffeter of Satan coming. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, I don't know what it is. I'm not presuming to know at all. But whatever it was, Paul viewed it as a gift from God. Why? So I don't get prideful. It brings me down one rung, maybe two rungs, you know, and just drops me down a little bit. Look at verse 8. It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." I mean, just as anyone would, I would pray the same thing. Paul went to the Lord and said, "Lord, I don't know if I think I could be a little more effective if you took this away from me." God's answer in verse 9 was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You see that? No, Paul, I'm not going to take this away from you. You need this. Because when this buffeter of Satan comes, when this messenger comes to you, this messenger of Satan, You look to me for your strength, and praise the Lord for that. He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul says, if that's what it takes for me to see the strength of Christ in my life, give me more, give me more. And so Paul here never lost sight of where his strength came from. And I think Paul is bearing this out to the Corinthian believers. One more passage. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 this evening. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Very familiar verse. Philippians 4:12. I think Paul learned to direct all glory to Christ in every situation. It says in verse number 12 there, "I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And here he says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You see that? And so Paul says, listen, I've learned in my service for Christ to never think that I have enough and to never think I don't have enough. If I have Jesus Christ, I have everything. That's all I need, you see. And so he learned to direct the glory always to Jesus Christ in every situation. Paul viewed himself, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 1, we see here Paul viewed himself as a minister rather than a master. But he also viewed himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. He did not see himself as God's gift to mankind, you see. He didn't walk around buffeting himself and, "You know how many scriptures I've written?" Really? I mean, just, that's not what he did. He says, "I'm just a steward of the mysteries of God. God has imparted some things to me. Yes, praise the Lord for that. And I count it very respectfully that God has entrusted me with this. And I need to use what God has given me for his glory." He's a steward. Instead, he was to use that which God had entrusted him for his glory. Notice in verse number one, I think verse number one teaches us how we should be seen in the eyes of others. How we should be seen in the eyes of others. Sometimes we strive to be seen of others as some spiritual giant. Sometimes we strive to be seen of others as somebody who's got it all together. And Paul says, don't look at me as your master. Don't look at me like I have it all figured out. He says, I am just a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm just a servant. He says, I'm just like you. Sitting at the Church of Corinth, reading this letter, I'm an apostle, yes, but I'm just a minister, just like you are. He says, and I'm just a steward. I don't have any revelations in of myself. I haven't figured any of this out. It's God who's given it to me, and I've just been entrusted with it. And praise the Lord, I count it thankful that God enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Praise the Lord for it. So the first word I see in this passage is the word account. The second word is in verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The second word I want to focus on this evening is that word acquired. The word acquired means to seek or to desire from. And so there Paul is saying, listen, if you're a steward of God, which Paul says I am, and we all should we not? God has given us talents. He's given us all kinds of things, and we'd be using those for God's glory. If that's who you are, God is seeking something from your life. He desires something from you. What does he require of you? Well, he requires, in verse number 2, that a man be found faithful. Verse 1 describes how our standing is before men. Verse 2 describes our standing before God. God desires from us stewardship, does he not? He desires us to take what he's given us and use it. God seeks from his servants faithfulness. We're going to keep our place here, but turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and look at this passage of scripture this evening. Luke chapter 12, and verse number 42. The Bible says, the Lord said, in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Verse 43 says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, find so doing. And so the idea here in this parable, if you will, Jesus is saying, he's asking, who is that faithful and wise steward? The master of the house has food for everyone else in the house and ration for enough days as the master is going to be gone. And the master gives to the steward of the house, he gives this, entrusts him with it. Now that steward can do a whole lot of things with that finances that perhaps he's been given, the provisions he's been given. He can use it on himself. He can go out and live a riotous lifestyle as the prodigal son did. He can take it and he can hoard it and save it and not use it for what he's the intended purpose. Or he can take it and use it for what God intended, you see? So he can take that money, perhaps, that the master had given and go out and buy the necessary food on the necessary days and go ahead and feed those in the household. He can take what God had given him and use it in due season. And so what does the Lord, the master of the house, want to see when he returns? Well, he'd like to see that servant using what he had given him for the intended purpose. That makes sense? And so here we see church members are simply tools in the hand of Christ. You and I, we're tools in the hand of Christ. And Gabriel was out there, you know, yesterday and I think a little bit today, and he's breaking up the ice on the sidewalk so people don't slip and fall, you know. We get a good chunk of ice right there in the corner, and it's a big mountain of ice. And he's out there, he's got a tool in his hand, and he's breaking that ice. Now, if you set that hammer out there next to the ice pile and you say, now I want that ice pile broken up by the time I get back, what's going to happen? You come back and the hammer will just be sitting there rusting away, won't it? The hammer can't do anything in and of itself. We are simply tools in the hand of an almighty God. God can take us and he can use us. The tool is created for a certain purpose and possesses certain unique abilities. The Christian is to take those talents that God has given him and put them to use for the master, you see. Being a humble servant does not mean we suppress our abilities for modesty's sake. Some people look at being a humble master and they say, well, I have this ability and I have that ability, but, you know, I just back off and I don't do anything. And I'm just going to be a humble servant for Christ. No, God has given you a talent. He's given you an ability and he wants you to use it, you see. It means that we use what God has given us for the Savior's glory. We attribute all praise to him who created us, who entrusts us, and who strengthens us. As we saw in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, I can do all things. And what's the next two words? Through Christ. Amen? Through Christ. And so I understand that it's not me who's doing it. It's God who's put it there in the first place. It's God who has given me the ability. He's given me the wherewithal, the brain power, if you will. He's given me health so I can get up and I can actually do it. Has he not? He's given us his word. He's given us the inclination. He's given us the fire in our bosom to do it. And so I give all praise to Jesus Christ. So we've looked at two words so far. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we looked at this word account. And we are to have people, we're to strive that people come to the conclusion about us that we are simply servants of Jesus Christ. We are simply stewards of what God has given us. In verse number 2, we see that as our standing before men is that they account us as ministers and stewards, but our standing before God is God requires us to be stewards. Amen? He didn't just give you life on this earth for you to waste it. He didn't give you the ability, you know, he didn't give you health that you just waste it on your own self and your own pleasure. God requires stewardship. He also requires faithfulness. The third word I want to look at is found in three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, and it's the word judge, all right? The word judge. Let's read verse 3 again and 4. The Bible says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not myself, mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. All right, in verses 3 and 4, Paul counted it a small thing. You see that in verse 3. To receive the judgment of men. When men praised Paul for the message he just preached, or the miracle he just performed, or the prayer he just prayed, he refused to let it go to his head. That's what this means. I count it a small thing to be judged of you. When somebody says a compliment, praise the Lord. We just give up. We just direct that praise right to God, because it's God who gave me the strength to do it in the first place. I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm doing what's required of me. I'm just doing my job. There's nothing special here. This is all about Jesus Christ. Praise him. And so Paul says, I count it a small thing. I'll read you this passage in Acts chapter 14 and verse 11. The Bible says, here is Paul. He's on a ship. He's heading to a certain place, and they get shipwrecked on this island. And the Bible says in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done. Now, what Paul had done was an amazing thing. Paul had been bitten by a viperous serpent. He had taken this serpent and he shook it off in the fire. Remember that story? And it fell in the fire and it was consumed. And Paul, those natives that were on the island there looking at Paul, they go, wow, he's a prisoner. He must have done something really bad because God let him escape, but now he's going to kill him by a serpent, you know. Well, after a while, they realized that Paul, you know, he didn't die. This is an amazing thing. So the people saw what Paul had done. They lifted up their voices and saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, in verse number 12 there, they want to make an altar to him and Barnabas. They want to give him I think it might be chapter 24 if you're trying to look it up. I think I typed it in here wrong. But anyways, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, "We also are men of like passions with you. Don't bow down to me just because I shook a serpent off into the fire. That's just piddly stuff. I'm just a servant of God. I'm just like you are. You can be a servant of God too." And so Paul, whenever someone complimented him on his message and his miracle or his prayer, he refused to let it go to his head. On the other side of that, when men ridiculed Paul for preaching the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their sinful life, he refused to let it hinder him, and continuing on for the work that God had for him. And we can see example after example of this. But one that's very, very, very close to the Corinthian account here. Look back at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 32. Now, Paul in Acts chapter 17 is in the city of Athens. And he just preached this wonderful message here on Mars Hill. And the Bible says that after he got done preaching, in verse number 32, here's all these Stoics and these skeptics, you know, listening to the message of talking about the unknown God, if you will. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one, you know, you have him marked over here as the unknown God. This is like the real one here. And so the Bible says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they were locked into what Paul was talking about all the way up till he started talking about the resurrection of the dead, and they lost him. Some of them mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And so Paul departed from among them. Now we see in verse number 34 that there were some, a few, just a few, that believed on what Paul was preaching and trusted Christ, I believe, as their Savior. But most of the people in that place either mocked or said, I want to hear about it another day. I'll think about it. You know what Paul could have done at that moment? He could have got down in the dumps, don't you think? He could have just forgot about it. Said, "Listen, no one's listening to the message of Jesus Christ. I think I'll just give up." But look at chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens." And where did he go? To Corinth. There's a church in Corinth that Paul is able to write two whole letters to because Paul didn't give up. Isn't that amazing? He didn't give up. When men mocked him and his message, he didn't let it get to him. He said, "I count it a small thing to be judged of men. I don't even judge myself," he says. Paul counted it even a smaller thing to find satisfaction in himself. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 4, he says, I'm sorry, verse number 3, he says, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." I don't start looking at my own self and start building myself up. And you know, Paul, you've been really successful in your ministry. How many churches have I started now? You know, and he starts going through, how many books has God allowed me to write, you know? And they're inspired of God, you know? And he just gets on, and he could really get up, be prideful, could he not? But he says, I don't even start to do that myself. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13 says, "Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, I think we can use this, we can apply this to different areas of our life, but in this one as well, God wants us to apprehend something. And Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm reaching for that prize, and sometimes I get really close, and sometimes I make great strides towards apprehending that prize, and I'm doing pretty good. He says, but that's not what I focus on. He says, all those past either success or failures, I leave them there in the past, and I move forward for Jesus Christ today, just like I did yesterday. I count it a very small thing to be judged of you. I count it even a smaller thing to be judged of myself. But in verse 4, he says, for I know nothing of myself, yet I am not hereby justified. He says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul's only gratification that he deemed worthy was from the Lord himself. From the Lord himself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. Amen. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul says, the only person I want to hear well done from is God in heaven. The only person I want compliment from is Jesus Christ. I could care less what anybody else says. I'm just going to serve the Lord. Look at verse number 5 of our text here. One more verse and I'll be done. The Bible says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have the praise of God. It is not for us to judge in this lifetime the things that will be made manifest during the judgment seat of Christ. All righteous acts shall be brought to light, as well as all those unrighteous ones too. Amen? It's all going to be brought to light. All the counsels or the motives of the hearts of men will be brought to light as well. Sometimes we spend a lot of time trying to judge the motives of men. How dare we? We can't know that. Only God knows that. It's not for me to judge. It's not for you to judge. That's left to God. And it should be, we should count it a small thing to be judged in that area. And every man shall be rewarded openly by God himself. One more verse and I'll be done. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. One more verse and I'm done. I promise it's the last one. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1. This passage is convicting to my heart. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking in Matthew chapter 6. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thine left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The idea of this passage is you have two ways of being rewarded for your works. You can be patted on the back by men here down on this earth, or you can just save it and be rewarded in heaven one day. I think I'd rather be rewarded in heaven, don't you think? I think that God's a whole lot bigger reward giver than men, don't you think? And so I'll just keep it quiet and I'll serve the Lord. Amen. I'll count it a small thing to be judged of men. I'll count it an even smaller thing to satisfy myself and you know, build myself up. I'll just give the Lord all glory. Look down at verse number 6. He says, not just our alms, but our prayers. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Not only prayers, but also fasting. Look down at chapter 6 and verse number 17. The Bible says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head with oil and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You haven't missed out on anything if nobody knows the good things you've done, because God one day will reward you openly. Amen? And so Paul here, again, he says we need to account ourselves and have other people. That's our standing before men. That's what I want other people to think of me. I'm just a minister. I'm not a master. I am just a steward of the mercies of God. I just take what God's given me and I use it to the best of my ability for the glory of God in heaven. Secondly, I understand that I am required of God to be a steward. I am required of God to be faithful. And so as my standing before God, he wants me to be a steward. He wants me to be faithful. And thirdly, judge. I count it a very small thing to be judged of men, because I want to hear God say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for